We're working through a series on the book of Ephesians, so I hope that each week you're reading your scripture just to prepare yourself so you're going to get the maximum out of the message. And so you'll see at the end of your outline what we're going to be covering next week, and so I hope that you're preparing that as well. This week we're talking about I am united. So what does that mean as far as in being united, and how does that work within the body of Christ? Scripture says this in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts, teach us this morning, help us to hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, we're going to be hearing, once again, a testimony of what that looks like and what that means within the body of Christ. And so, be blessed as you hear.
I've had the good fortune, the blessing of God, to be united with some really great people. After graduating from United Wesleyan College, I took a job at a Christian school in New Jersey. At that time, I was trying my best to serve God and serve the families of that school in New Jersey. But there were a lot of pressures, and I was a young man, and I didn't always make the right decisions and the right choices, even in the job itself. In a difficult situation, like most of us, I was looking for a way out. And for me, it was an opportunity to come here to Christ Wesleyan to teach at Meadowbrook. Arlie got in contact with me. We had the opportunity to talk, and he had asked me if I would be willing to go with him to a conference in Washington, D.C. The day before I was to go with Arlie, I was fired from my first job, and I felt very low. One of the things my father did when I went home was to take me to the church I had grown up in. My father took me in there, and we prayed together. We just prayed. We didn't know what the future would hold, but we just prayed that God would take this bad situation and make something good out of it. Well, Arlie called me shortly after that, or maybe I called him, and told him that I'd be able to go to that conference, that there was nothing holding me back. And he asked me, oh, well, what changed? And I had to be honest with him. I told him, well, I was fired today. And I still remember the silence on the other end of the phone, and I still remember him saying, let me get back in touch with you. Boy, I thought that was it. I thought I would have no opportunity again to be able to serve God in any ministry. About a half an hour, Arlie called me and invited me to come to Milton, and we went to that conference. At the end of the conference, Arlie and I pulled into the parking lot here in front of the church, and he asked me what I was planning on doing the rest of the school year. And I told him, well, I'm not really quite sure. And he said, would you consider starting teaching this year? At which point I said, if you can give me, you know, maybe a month to get my things, my affairs in order. And he said, how about 2 weeks? And I said, 2 weeks it is. So in 2 weeks I was teaching at Meadowbrook Christian School. I've been united with this body of believers at Christ Wesleyan ever since. And the church has grown a lot in 35 years, from a congregation of maybe about 150 to over 1,600 on a Sunday. We went from Sunday morning singing out of a hymnal to where we are today. And along the way, there have been some people who have decided that that's too much change and this isn't for them. In my mind, being united means that you stay and you accept it and you adapt. It may not be your cup of tea, but maybe it's the thing that reaches the person beside you or in front of you or behind you. Maybe it's the thing in their life that will lead them to a deeper relationship with Christ, or maybe even bring them to Christ for the first time. So being united means sometimes we sacrifice our own personal preferences. We have this wonderful opportunity of doing life together with fellow believers. Some of those people who were so impactful in my early years here at Christ Wesleyan have gone on, and they're with God. And I look forward to the day when our faith reunites us, when I see them face to face, when I can say thank you for taking the time to invest in my life. Christ Wesleyan has always been a very important part of my life because Christ is at the center of what we do here. It's more than just church. It's more than just coming and enjoying worship. It's more than coming and just listening to solid preaching. Christ is here because the people of God bring Christ with them. When I came here, I was a single man. Pastor Arley not only was my mentor, he was also my matchmaker as well. And so through him, I got to meet my wife. Christ Wesleyan came alongside of me as a parent so that today all of my children are walking with God. So being united with Christ means that we have others who can help share our load, even when it comes to something as important as raising our children. Most recently in our lives, our largest challenge, our greatest challenge, has been Lynn's diagnosis with stage 4 cancer. And this has been a great challenge for us. It tests our faith because we don't always get our prayers answered the way we want to. If we did not have Christ, if we did not have the people of Christ, the people that we're united with because of what Christ has done for us, I'm not sure how we would make it. There have been people in this church who have come up to us on Sunday morning and have told us that they're praying for us. And we look at each other and say, we don't even know who they are. We had one occasion where a woman met my wife, found out who she was, and said, oh, you're the one who I've been praying for every day. And she never even met my wife. That's what being united with Christ means. It means being able to share life together, to share the joys, to share the good times, but to be there too when life gets very difficult. We are so grateful for how the church has come alongside of us at this season in our life. We're grateful for the prayer support, we're grateful for the many cards and many letters. And I know that if they're doing that for us, they're doing that for others as well. Every Sunday morning when that list of people who are battling cancer is read, I hear my wife's name, I hear the names of other people that we know, I realize that all of them are receiving the same kind of support that Lynn and I are receiving. That's what helps us to stay united. That's what helps us to stay together. I am united.
We've been privileged to be able to have a relationship together for the 35 years of ministry that God has given us. And I think it's great to be able to hear not only significant life change that comes to people, but the ongoing process that God continues to work through our lives. It's kind of interesting that we all end up in the same church, but Pastor Bud was my youth leader. Now, he says he was only a kid when he was. And I was Brian Reem's youth leader. And so it's just interesting how God engineers processes and works. Today, we're talking about being united with Christ. Being united with Christ. And that is part of the body of Christ as we're all united together. And as God is working through our lives. There's a great importance of understanding that we need to lead a life that is worthy. Lead a life that is worthy. I'm going to share with you an illustration that I think is just powerful in that sense, that can help you draw a picture of it a little bit more clearly. For 8 hours, he prepares his uniform and his mind for duty. Every day of his duty, he gets a fresh haircut. And when he is on duty, he will not vary from a command, from his command, a single step, or for a single second. No matter the weather, no matter the hour of the day, no matter the day of the week, no matter the number of people watching, and no matter if no one watches at all. You've seen his picture, of course, for he is the unflinching guard, the sentinel, a member of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the United States Army. The men and women who guard the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington National Cemetery, just outside our nation's capital. For every minute of every day since July 2nd, 1937, the old guard has stood guard, and there is nothing casual about the way the work is done at Arlington. When a sentinel comes on duty, he walks exactly 21 steps across the tomb, representing the 21-gun salute, the highest honor given to any military or foreign dignitary. When he turns, he faces the tomb and remains in that position for 21 seconds. He turns again and walks 21 steps across the tomb. When he completes the short journey, he stops, turns toward the tomb, and pauses for 21 seconds. Over and over, the sentinel repeats the process until his shift is completed. When the job is done well, it is nearly impossible to discern any movement of the young soldier's head or weapon. With an average age of only 22, these young enlisted men and women with ranks ranging only from private, first class to specialist, prepare for weeks to take a turn at the tomb. They will be assigned to groups by their height. No more than 2 inches will separate those who take responsibility for duty shifts. And yet, somehow, all of the sentinels seem taller, straighter, and a bit prouder. Part of the reason for the ramrod appearance would be from the shoes the soldiers wear. Though they are standard military issue boots, the heels and soles are built up a bit, not for protection from the weather, but to aid in the walking, the turning, the distinctive clicking of the heels. Strict training ensures that the guard will be unflinching, unwavering in duty, no matter the heat of summer, no matter the driving rain of December, or the frozen snow of February. And the most importantly of all, the guard will remain posted and the steps will remain perfect, even when there is not another soul in sight, when no one is watching to see if the sentinel remains diligent at midnight. Let us say something about the members of the 3rd United States Infantry Regiment of the U.S. Army. If you want to join this group, you'll have to learn a new way to walk. To walk in the same way as the rest of the humans in Arlington National Cemetery is to give up the privilege of walking with the old guard. To miss a single step when it's your turn to guard the tomb is to miss the opportunity to stand with those who've stood before you. To understand the motivation behind your duty is to miss the point entirely. For this is the point. Inside the tomb of the unknowns at Arlington Cemetery are men who gave their lives for the freedom we know. Surrounding the tomb of the unknowns are more than 250,000 graves of others who gave their lives in service to this country. And around that single cemetery are thousands upon thousands of cemeteries in the United States and around the world where the bodies are reminders that our freedom isn't free at all. Instead, it came with a fierce and terrible price tag, and such sacrifice is worth a 24-hour guard, 7 days a week, 12 months out of the year. You just don't walk the same way when it's your turn to guard the tomb. Neither should we, those who carry the guard for the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, amen? Yes. Love the illustration. Love the illustration. The fact is, we are called to lead a life that is worthy. Lead a life that is worthy. There's a great importance when we give our lives to Christ, when we come into a body of Christ, we are united. We're united by Jesus Christ. We're united by that fact that we are all together in this. And that's why it's so important that we also understand what that looks like and what does that mean to be united. Our country, our world, our families, our communities are not united. And that's why we don't see good examples of it in every place. But let me say the body of Christ needs to be determined that we're going to be united. And there's a great importance because the sacrifice that was made for us through Jesus Christ equips us with the ability to be united. If we can get our own selfish motives and desires and out of the way and put it where it needs to be in our focus of making a difference and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we believe in. And so Paul says, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. There should be a sense of peace that should be evident in the body of Christ. We should be working together, and we should be able to see that Spirit of Christ evident in us, and it should be evidenced by the peaceful relationships that we have with one another in the body of Christ, the peaceful relationship, because there's a higher purpose in what we're doing. It's not just about me. There's a higher purpose, a higher goal that God is accomplishing. He's working, and he can only do it when the body of Christ is united. How many times have you heard this? I've heard it so many times from people in the world that say, if that's the way Christians act, I don't want any part of it. I apologize to people when they say that, and I say, I am sorry you have been offended. I am sorry you've been hurt. No Christian should have ever been treated that way. That is not the way the body of Christ operates, and they have not been a very good example for you to be able to see. I would hope that we, as this local body of Christ, are a much better example of how people need to be treated and loved unconditionally, because, see, that's what God does. And the peace of God should permeate who we are as the body of Christ, making that difference. Make every effort. You know, it's important that you realize this does not come easily. Sometimes I have to swallow my feelings and hold back on what I want to say, because what I'm going to want to say is not going to be appropriate. It's not going to be helpful. It's not going to build up. And so I just make sure I'm going to make every effort to always be humble. And that means it doesn't matter who gets credit. It's all about God. It's not about me. And so we have to make sure we're making every effort to be able to realize I can't think about me. I have to think about what does God want to do. Make every effort to always be gentle. It may not come naturally for you. It may not come naturally in your world and in your life. Maybe you've seen something else, but it needs to make every effort. It doesn't come real easily for me. Gentleness is not one of those things, and you may think, oh, really, Pastor? You seem like it would be. No, I am like a bit impatient, and I'm a bit bottom-line kind of person, and so it kind of is hard for me to kind of do that, but I know I have to make every effort to make sure that would continue to increase. So whatever it is in your life, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes an investment. But trust me, it's worth it. Make every effort to be patient with each other, trusting God to be able to work through that, making sure you're going to count to 10 and then take a breath. You're going to be patient. You're going to allow God's Spirit to be able to work through you and to be able to accomplish. But it may take effort. But you see, I have a greater thing that I'm seeing God accomplish. It's not about me. It's about being united to the body of Christ. It's about seeing God do a bigger work and a greater work. And so I'm going to make every effort to see that happen. Make every effort to make allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Sometimes it's so easy. Isn't it easy to see what other people need to change about their lives? All the time. You know, I mean, we can always see how other people look and what they need to fix. But many times, it's in our lives as well. As this aging process continues to happen, and I am in this process of people who are about my age, I saw a thing on Facebook this week that kind of made me like kind of laugh to myself, but it said, every time I see somebody that's my age, I start to go, do I look like that? because we all don't see ourselves as clearly as everybody else does. So there's a great importance of understanding. In fact, Jesus pointed it out when he said, what about the beam that's in your eye and the splinter that's in theirs? And do you know the difference between that little piece of wood, whether it's in yours or theirs? It's perspective. That's all. When it's close to you, you see it big. When it's far away, you see it small. It's the same thing. And that's why we have to make every effort to really make allowances for other people's faults. They don't see things the way you do. And so you've got to make sure you're making allowances for that. You're realizing there are some who are babies in their faith. Make allowance for it. Maybe they don't dress like you do. Maybe they don't look like you do. Maybe they wouldn't do the same things. Make allowance for it. It's part of the differences of who we are. Maybe there's some people who are coming from a different perspective than where you are. Make allowances for it. Maybe there's some who fail and you think, wow, they should never have done that. Make allowances for it. Just start thinking about how you can be able to demonstrate the love of Christ because we're united. Supporting one another, make allowances for it because we're not all the same. Scripture says, I am united by relationship. For there is one body, one spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and living through all. Yes, I am united with one body by one spirit who lives in me. The Spirit of Christ lives in me when I give my heart to him. And as a result of that, then I am united with a large body of Christ. This is a local body of Christ that you're sitting among this morning, but there's a larger body of Christ. And so we have to understand all of those who share our faith in Christ are part of that body. And we all have that Spirit living in us. When you give your heart to Jesus and you invite Jesus into your heart, he comes in and lives in you in the Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is now dwelling in you. And so the Holy Spirit lives in you. And as a result, then you are part of one body. So be careful. You know, when I'm part of a body, I don't criticize. Because I have to be really careful about how I share that. I never cease to be amazed when I hear people who are praying for their family member to come to Christ, but they go home and complain about all the people at church. So why would they want to be a Christian? Like, why does that make sense when all you're doing is complaining? They can find that anyplace else. So what are you offering? No, we're one spirit, one body. We've got to work together in unity because that's what exemplifies Christ. What was his last words that he left for the church? John 17, if you read over John 17, what are the last words that he shares? He says, I pray that they would be one. I pray that they would be one. That's what his whole prayer was, that we could be united, and that's the importance. I am united with one Lord by one faith, and I am saved. That one faith is what brings me into Christ. That one faith unites me with one Lord in the body of Christ. I'm united by one baptism, which we profess our faith. It was really great. I don't know how many of you got to see the Daily Item this week, but that was a great article about baptism. And Jim Groninger got his picture in and really shared a great message. I was called on Friday. Isn't that kind of interesting? They called him Friday and said, do you have anything about baptism coming up? I said, yeah, funny you'd say that. On Sunday we have one. And they said, well, could you get a picture? We'd like to have some information. And so they shared it. It was a great article. It was really done. Tricia did a great job. Klein did a great job on it. But that's how we profess our faith. And if you have not been baptized, I would really encourage you, no matter where you are in your stage of faith or in your life, this is an important step that God calls us to baptism, and he calls us to share in that because that's a profession of our faith, and it's a great opportunity. So if you just let us know that you would like to, whether on the tablet or stop at Connections or whatever, and just say, I really need to follow through with that, we'd love to be able to see God continue the work in you by professing your faith in baptism. I'm united by one God and Father of all and in all and living through all. a powerful message of the oneness of who we are in Christ. I'm united when I share and the gifts given by Christ. Now, here's what he says. Now, these are the gifts given to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers. God equips us with spiritual gifts. Now, it's important that you understand spiritual gifts are given to us, and they are spiritual, which means when you were not spiritual, you didn't have these gifts. Now, you may have the same talents that you had before you came to Christ. They may be the same as afterwards, and God may engineer those into your spiritual gifts so that you could be able to use those. But there's a difference between talents and gifts. And so it's important that we would understand, and we do a class on spiritual gifts to help you to discern that and find out what that is. Just as bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. Important for you to understand. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. That's how God equips us with spiritual gifts. Now, these gifts are to equip God's people. So you're given spiritual gifts, and they help equip you. And that's why you can't say, well, I'm not able to do that. Well, yes, you are. If God calls you to do it, and if he gives you the gifts to do it, he's expecting you to use it. And so wouldn't it be really sad if I came to your house and your Christmas tree was still up in July and there are still gifts under it and nobody had opened them? Because you'd say, well, like, what are you waiting for? Like, weren't those to be opened, like, at Christmas? Aren't you supposed to use your spiritual gifts when you come to Christ? Yes. Don't let it sit there unopened. Find out what it is if you don't know. Open the gift and start using it in the body of Christ. And that's why we say, oh, do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? People say that. And you say, well, not necessarily to be a Christian, but to be an effective Christian, you absolutely have to, because we're one body. How can you be part of a body if you're over here not connected? I mean, if you took off your finger and you stuck it over there, how valuable would it be? Now, you can put it back on, I guess, like within a certain period of time, but after a while, it's dead. That's why we need to be effective. We have to be part of a body. We have to be connected. Now, may the God of peace and joy equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you through the power of Jesus Christ every good thing that is pleasing to him. So he's going to equip you. He's going to equip you. The gifts are to do his work. So Jesus told them, the only work God wants from you, believe in the one he has sent. So this is what he gives spiritual gifts for. To do his work, not yours, his. So what is his work that he wants to do through you? The gifts are to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts, one body, and we all belong to each other. Interesting. Lots more you could dig into all of these concepts and to these thoughts, but thinking about how we belong to one another and what that looks like. Now, the difference between immaturity versus maturity comes through that united relationship. Here's what is really important for us to understand in how we are. Immaturity is this. Immaturity is seen by the demands of little children. When you see adults wanting their own way, and I'm going to have it this way, and this is the way it is, their demands are like little children. Have you seen little children? If they don't get what they want in a hurry? How many of you have gone in a store and you've seen a kid on the floor kicking and screaming, and nobody looks like they belong to the kid? I want to say, fess up, come on, one of you belongs to this kid. Well, what's happening? They didn't get their way. How many times people within the body of Christ, because they don't get their way, they are acting the same way. It's not what I want. It's not how I want. Instead of thinking, what is the greater good? What is the being united? What does that look like and what does that mean? I thought Brian Rehm did a great job in helping us to see that. But that's immaturity. That's immaturity. I think I'll just, okay, I'll keep going. The fact is seen by not being grounded in our knowledge and faith. You can only mature in your faith when you are grounded. It's not going to happen, and your knowledge of your faith, it's not going to happen any other way. So if you don't know the Word of God, you're not going to be able to grow in your faith. God wants to speak to you spiritually through His Word, and you have to read it on a regular basis to know it. Open to deceit by clever lies that sound like truth. How would you not know it's not truth if you don't know what truth is? That's as old as the garden. Because what happened? The enemy, Satan, spoke to Eve with part scripture, part truth, and deceived her. That's exactly. So you have to know the whole truth. And to know the whole truth, you have to know the Word of God. So you can't mature spiritually if you don't. We'll speak the truth in love. Maturity now is different. Maturity will do this. It'll speak the truth in love because it's going to handle things in a right way when we are mature in our faith. It will be in a constant state of growth that looks more and more like Jesus. I don't care how long you've been serving God. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. You should be growing in your faith, which means learning new things, developing in how you respond to people, what it looks like in your life, and how God is working in you. Maturity will find my place of service and then fit into the body. And so I'm going to find, how does God want to work through my life? What does He want to do in me? What does He want to do through me? How can I fit into the body? And that's maturity and seeing how that works. Maturity will work together toward a healthy, growing, and loving body of Christ, because that's our goal. And so we're going to love one another, we're going to develop, we're going to grow, we're going to be healthy in our responses. So how do you score in your spiritual maturity? I came up with a few things that would help you to look, first of all, in the list that we talked about. What does maturity look like versus immature? Start thinking about that and see, wow, there's stuff I have to grow in. But in your unity, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness, Paul was focusing, are you united in this and united in how we do? Also, Mike Shepherd, I came across this test of spiritual maturity, and I thought this was good, so you can kind of look at it. God's will is for every person to experience growth and maturity as a follower of Christ. Maturity is not based on age, appearance, achievements, or academics. Maturity is determined by attitude. It is your attitude that impacts your character. Without a commitment to spiritual maturity in relationships, we cannot truly fulfill Christ's command that we love our neighbor as ourselves. How do you handle problems? That's the first question. How do you handle problems? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because the testing of your faith develops perseverance. I have to tell you, listen to Brian Rehm's testimony, that's maturity. So if you're wondering about what it looks like, that's spiritual maturity. And I've watched them walk through this time period with a godly response and spiritual maturity. That's what it looks like. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, that's what God wants to do in your life. How do you handle problems? Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. The fact is, how do you treat other people? That really tells a lot. If you keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Do you control what you say? This might be a challenge. I never cease to be amazed what people will post on Facebook. Like, okay, so you thought that. Did you have to say that? Why are you ranting? It's like preaching to the choir. People do this, like they rant and rant, and I think, what was that about? Do you think that person in the parking lot even reads this? Do you think that person at the store is going to go back home and say, I wonder what they said about me on Facebook? Like, what is the point? I never quite understand that. But do you control what you say? Now, honestly, this is probably a life calling for us, right? Guarding your tongue, read over James, and you'll find out what he says about the tongue and how much damage it can do. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. James talks a lot about that in that whole chapter. Do you control what you say? Do not let any negative talk. If I open the altar right now, it's full. We don't have enough room, right? Don't let any negative talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs. Building up others. Does it build others up? What you're sharing, what you're saying. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. I'm not saying you won't think it. You'll probably think it as long as you live. But don't say it. Proverbs says this, only a fool says everything that's on his mind. Okay? All right. So how do we control our tongue? What is your effect on others? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Selfish motives. Only pride comes before contention. Proverbs. Judgmental spirit. Three reasons not to judge. I am not God. Only God has the facts. And only God sees the motives by the heart. Great, great thought. Dig on this a little bit more. How much do you depend on God to help in your relationship? The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And you can look this one up online. It's kind of an online quiz for spiritual maturity. It should be our heart, folks, to be united and to have a heart hunger to do God's will. Would you all stand together with me? And as we're talking about being united, could you just reach across the aisle and join hands so you could go all the way across? Like all the way through here. God is calling us. You can wash your hands afterwards if you're a little worried about that. For a moment, you won't die. Let's pray. Father, we've come this morning to represent the body of Christ. We're united. Father, I ask that you would help us to live a mature Christian life in front of a world that desperately needs to see unity. Help us to be more determined than ever to live like Jesus and to lead a life that is worthy of the calling. 24/7, we're yours. We're united. Would you, by saying amen, would you say, I am united? May God go with you.